the weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Reading from Matthew 26, verses 17 through 29. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make the preparations for you to eat this Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table of the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after another, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It is better for him that he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely, you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for all many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Before Jesus died, God's people sacrificed a lamb each year during the Feast of Passover to remind them that God brought them out of slavery in Egypt. Jesus timed his death to take place at the beginning of Passover. When God's people were sacrificing their lambs, this would show that Jesus' death is the once and for all sacrifice of God to save his people from their slavery to sin. Now we remember Jesus' sacrifice by celebrating the Lord's Supper, instituted by Jesus the night before he died. We call this communion or the Lord's Supper. It means celebration, but it's also a confession that we need to be forgiven. Matthew highlights this point as Jesus says that his blood is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Notice all the disciples were the ones who prepared the meal. They were gathered and prepared the food and set the table, as also we do for our communion today. Every time we take the bread of the cup and the cup, we remember together that we are sinners who needed Jesus to die for us, who had to set the table. We needed his sacrifice, but the Lord's Supper, our guilt is met by the saving grace of God. And as we eat and drink, we are assured that God's saving grace overcomes our guilt because of Jesus' sacrifice. Let's go to God in prayer. Most precious Heavenly Father, we now come to the time in our service and remember that the ultimate sacrifice your Son, Jesus Christ, made for us on the cross at Calvary. Heavenly Father, as we take this bread and we drink this juice, we remember the brutal suffering that he endured on that cross at Calvary. Heavenly Father, ask your blessing upon these emblems as we take them today. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, folks. Hope you have your bulletins out and had an opportunity to look at them before the sermon started. But I do want to call a few things to your attention. If you look on the back, you'll notice it says new canopy. We've been waiting a long time. We've had this scheduled for many months, and the canopy over the back parking lot entrance will be put up this week. So we'll be out of rain and snow here for the fall and winter, so that's great. Notice next week is Back to Church Sunday, National Back to Church Sunday. We have these cards on the tables in the back here and also in the Welcome Center. Love for you to take a card and just hand it to somebody. Reminds them it's National Back to Church Day, has our times of services and things on the back. So take 10 or 12 cards, whatever, and pass them out. You never know. Sometimes all it takes is to jog someone's mind and they're back in church. So we encourage you to do that. Please look at the other announcements. Want to congratulate the Rachel Crow and Cameron Gumbel upon their marriage yesterday. The address is here in the bulletin, so send them a congratulation card. That's wonderful. We wish them best in their life to come. Memorial service here this afternoon for Carl Haught from 1:30 to 2 would be calling hours, and then 2 o'clock will be the service. Carl, of course, is Bridget Osborne's dad. And our sympathy to Tanner Guy and Janet and Rich Hoon family upon the death of Sarah this past week. There will be no memorial service or anything. So again, it would be wonderful if you got a chance to send Janet and Tanner and folks family cards. Chad, not with us here today. Jessica came down, we think, with COVID-19. We think because she lost her taste and ability to smell anything. So. She had a test. You'll know tomorrow if she has it. So please keep that family in your prayers along with the others in our list here. Now let's take a moment and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. Hey, we're happy to have you here with us today as we celebrate the Lord's Day. Of course, we celebrate every Sunday. But today, along with celebrating the Lord's Day, worshiping the Lord, we're celebrating National Grandparents' Day. So let's see how many grandparents we have present today. If you're a grandparent, would you please stand? If you can't stand, just raise your hand. But if you're a grandparent, would you please stand? Will you look at that? Let's give them all a hand. But don't be seated yet. If you are a great-grandparent, now, I know you all think you're great-grandparents, but I mean by title, not by action. If you're a great-grandparent, please remain standing. Everyone else be seated. A great-grandparent, great, that's great. Okay, you can be seated. We have some special things planned today for Grandparents' Day. And rather than a regular Bible study time, we have a time of fellowship and food and pictures in the gym. And this is an honor of grandparents, but it's for everybody. So we want everybody in the gym fellowship and eating and getting your picture taken. Maybe you're a grandparent today and your grandchildren weren't able to be with you. Get your picture taken. You'll get your picture. We'll take it. You'll get your picture within a minute. We'll give it to you. You can send the picture to your grandchildren if you want to. Anybody's welcome to get their picture taken. So from 9:45 to 10:45, we'll be doing that in the gym. And actually, we'll be doing that through the second service for those who were here the first service, too. So if you want to stay longer and just really eat and take time to get your picture taken, you can do that. But since today is Grandparents' Day, let's see what you know about grandparents. If we can, we'll see if we can get this up here. There, let's see what you know about grandparents. Number one, Grandparents' Day has been a national holiday. What do you think? For 5 years? For 17 years? For 42 years? How many of you think 5 years? 17 years. 42 years. Oh, yeah, that's about even with everybody for each question. 42 years. 42 years. September 6, 1979, President Carter proclaimed Grandparents' Day a holiday, a national holiday. It always falls on the first Sunday after Labor Day. Now, kind of connected with that one, what percentage of grandparents have never celebrated Grandparents' Day? 37%? 66%? 78%? How many think it's 78%? That's a lot. How many think it's 66%? 37%. Well, it's 66%. 66%. Now, today, you're celebrating National Grandparents' Day, but, you know, I didn't even know there was a National Grandparents Day until about 2 years ago, and it's been around all these years. Most of you are probably in the same position I am. Hallmark doesn't push it like they push other ones. Okay, how much do grandparents spend on their grandchildren every year? You grandchildren, pay attention to this, see if your grandparents are keeping up where they're supposed to be. But $52 billion, do you think that's it? How many think it's $52 billion? That's high. How many think it's $950 million? How many think it's $11 billion? Okay, most people said it's $11 billion. $52 billion. $52 billion is the answer. Can you believe that? That's a lot of money to be spending on the grandkids. So you grandkids, appreciate that. If your grandparents aren't keeping up during the fellowship time, you might talk to them about that, see what's going on. Okay, number four. 69% of grandparents live within blank miles of their grandchildren. 100, 250, or 50? How many think 100? 250. 50. That's right. You guys are really good. Yes. And that surprises me, to tell the truth. I really thought that it'd be a farther distance. More. It'd be 100 miles or 250 miles because we're a society that we move. We're able to. So this is great that almost 70% of families are fairly close together. Okay, number five. What percentage of adults are grandparents? 23, 33, 43%. What do you think here? How many think 23? 33. 43. Well, I tell you what. Now, 33% of all adults are grandparents. So that means one out of every three adults, grandparent. Okay, number six. What percentage of grandparents are still working? That's an interesting one to think about. The number's high no matter what. 55, 47, 38. What percent do you think? Yell it out. What percent? Yell out what you think. That's right. 55%. 55% still working. Now, that's not really that surprising when you understand the average age for a grandparent is 64. And the average age a person becomes a grandparent is 47. So you can understand why you still have 55% of grandparents working. Okay, one more question. One more question. How many grandparents are mentioned in the Bible? Zero, two, or oodles? So what do you think it is? Oodles? How many think it's zero? Zero? Okay. Well, I think the correct answer is oodles. However, I will say this. The term grandparents is never used in the Bible. The term grandmother is used in the Bible once. The term grandfather in 2 Samuel is used three times. But the term grandparents itself is never used. So if you said zero, you know, technically maybe that's right. But actually, there are hundreds and hundreds of grandparents who are mentioned in the Bible. They're not usually called grandparents. We're usually something that's said like they talk about their children's children. But hundreds of grandparents mentioned in the Bible. Adam and Eve were grandparents. Not called grandparents. They were certainly grandparents. We're told they had three children, and then two of their children had children. And in fact, when the Bible says when Adam was 130, they had Seth. And then he lived to be 800 more years, and he had more sons and daughters. And the sons and daughters had sons and daughters, and their sons and daughters had sons and daughters, and their sons and daughters had sons and daughters. So Adam and Eve were actually great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, maybe even more than that. So we have a lot of grandparents mentioned in the Bible. What I want to do this morning is look at the three of them, two men and one woman. And what I want us to do is try to learn from their examples. We're going to start out this morning with Caleb. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 15 lists for us Caleb's sons and Caleb's grandsons. So he had a wonderful family. Caleb was one of the 12 spies, you remember him, who entered into the promised land. When the Israelites left Egypt and they were promised Canaan, they sent 12 spies in the land to spy it out. Caleb was one of them. Now, if you remember what happened, 10 of the spies came back and said, listen, this land God is promising us is wonderful, filled with milk and honey, but there are giants in the land. We can never take the land. And then Caleb and Joshua come back and said, we can take it. God's on our side. So God said about Caleb in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. He said, "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." So because Caleb was faithful and said, "God has given this land, we can take it," God promises, "You're going to get this land, Caleb." But the other Israelites, who were adults at that time, would not get to enter the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb, who were adults at that time, would get to enter the promised land because the other ones were not faithful to God. Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is speaking to the assembly of Israel. They're in the east side of the Jordan River, just getting ready to go across into the promised land. And he says this about Caleb. "No one's going to enter. None of the adults are going to enter except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give it to his descendants, the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly." Now fast forward again a few more years, and we're at the end of Joshua chapter 14. The promised land has been conquered. Joshua is getting ready to divide the land between the tribes. But before he does that, Caleb comes to him. And Caleb says, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord, my God, wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord, my God, wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while the Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country." I like how the King James says it. The King James says, "Now give me this mountain that the Lord promised me that day. You yourselves heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as an inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Now, did you notice what type of man he was? The Bible says he had a different spirit. He wasn't like the other 10 spies. He had a different spirit. He trusted God. He went the way God asked him to go. The others said, "We can't take the land." And Caleb said, "We can't help but to take the land. God is on our side." So he stood out from the crowd. He had a different spirit about him. So Caleb teaches us to be God pleasers, not people pleasers. And I don't know if you noticed this or not, but five times in all the scriptures that we read, in the different scriptures out of Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua, five different times, it says Caleb wholeheartedly followed God. Half-heartedness produces apathy. Half-heartedness produces bad attitudes. Half-heartedness produces mediocre results. In Caleb's point of view, none of this was acceptable when it came to serving God. He was totally committed, totally faithful, totally loyal, totally dedicated. He totally gave himself to the Lord. And he marches in before Joshua, and he's 85 years old, and he says, "Joshua, give me this mountain." And let me ask you today, grandfather, grandmother, are you like Caleb, a person with a different spirit? While others are going one direction, you make sure, even if you're going against the flow, you're going God's direction. Are you like Caleb? Are you wholeheartedly devoted to God? If you are like Caleb, then you can ask like Caleb, "God, give me this mountain." What mountain do you need to ask God to give you? What mountain is there that you need to overcome? What mountain is there that you need God's help to take? You're never too old for God to give you a mountain. And maybe this is why God is telling us this story about an 85-year-old grandfather that took this mountain. Okay, the second guy we want to look at is Joshua, second grandparent. At the end of the book of Joshua, we read that Joshua gathers all the Israelites together in an area called Shechem. He is over 100 years old now, probably very close to 110. He dies at 110. So we're looking at two very older grandparents here. He stands before the Israelites, and he challenges there at Shechem to serve God. He knows as they are here in this foreign land, in the promised land, but the land of Canaan, that they are going to face a lot of temptations to follow false gods. He knows they are going to be tempted to sin and to be unfaithful. He knows they are going to be tempted to compromise. So he stands before them and he says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped before beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord doesn't seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Now Joshua reminds the Israelites, they have a choice. God has blessed them. God has brought them through the wilderness. He took them to the edge of the promised land, took them into the promised land. He helped them conquer the promised land. And now Moses says, Joshua says, it's your choice. God will not force you to follow him. He has protected you. He has provided for you. And he says, you make the choice. He wants you to follow him, but it's your choice. And Joshua says, I have made a choice. And I have taught my family to make the right choice. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua set a wonderful example for his family and for Israel. And as long as Joshua lived, the Israelites followed God. And as long as the elders lived that were there when Joshua lived, the Israelites followed God. And I hope that you have made the same choice that Joshua made. I hope you have made that choice to follow God. And I hope you are setting an example for your sons and daughters, for your grandsons and granddaughters, your great-grandsons and great-granddaughters, your neighbors and your peers. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And then the third grandparent we're looking at is Lois. Lois was the grandmother of Timothy. Now, Timothy was a young man who was a great servant of God. Timothy is mentioned 28 times in the New Testament. 22 times Paul mentions him. He is called an evangelist. He is called a minister. As a young man, no more than 20 years old, Paul and Silas took him on the second missionary journey. Timothy went to Rome and Corinth, Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica, Ephesus, preaching the word. And it wasn't always easy. From where did this young man get his faith? Who taught him? Well, no doubt as he grew up, there were a number of people who taught him. But 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul tells us where his faith comes from. "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you." And then in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul tells us that Timothy had been taught the Holy Scriptures from birth. And you can see it. You can see it as his grandmother Lois rocked him in her arms and told him stories about Adam and Eve and about Noah and about David and Daniel. And as Lois and her daughter Eunice, Timothy's mother, read the scripture to him from the time he was a baby. Timothy's dad was not a Christian. But the sincere faith of his grandmother and his mother was passed down to him. Lois had a faith that influenced her daughter, Eunice, and influenced her grandson, Timothy. What a wonderful legacy she left behind. So the question for us this morning is, what legacy are we leaving behind? Jesus said, "What shall profit a man if he gained the whole world and loses his soul?" We don't just want to leave a legacy that deals with the here and now and this world. We want to leave a legacy for our sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters that's an eternal legacy. a legacy like Lois left. We want to leave a sincere faith, a faith that lives the lives of our grandchildren. So Caleb and Joshua and Lois, what wonderful examples they are for us as grandparents. And as we think of them, let us do our best to set examples, good examples, for our grandkids. If you're here today as a Christian, you know that you have eternal life. And I'm hoping your grandkids and your kids have that also. But maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. And you don't know that you have eternal life. But the Bible says getting eternal life, becoming a Christian, is simple. We do that through faith. It leads us to repent of our sins, confess Christ, and then we are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. And every Sunday, we like to offer an invitation. In case there's someone here who's not a Christian who wants to make that decision, during the invitation hymn, if you walk down the aisle, we can take your confession and we can baptize you into Christ today, and you'll be ready for eternity. And maybe you're not quite ready to make that decision, but you're thinking about it. So if that's the case, talk to me after the service or talk to me this week in my office. That's an important decision, one you should not put off. Let's be standing as we sing our invitation hymn together.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.